Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host. And of course, we've got a great Friday lineup for you. As a matter of fact, we've had quite a few people who have either called or emailed or otherwise contacted us to say, I'd like you to do a show about the end times. And I don't know why this is coming up. I have no idea why people would be concerned about the end times. Everything is so peaceful and calm everywhere on this planet that I'm not sure what that's about. But we thought, all right, if everybody wants to do a show on the end times, we'll do a show on the end times. So second hour, we've got a show on the end times. Jimmy Akin will be our guest, and you can call in with your questions about the end times, including if you have this question. As a matter of fact, many people do have this question. Is this it? Is this the end times? As a matter of fact, we may, in fact, get Jimmy on this hour. But I want to talk, first of all, with our president, Chris Check. Thank you for coming by, Chris Check.
You know, I just got off of my mountain.
You know, you
that's why I look like this.
You went up on a mountain to...
Tune in to Facebook to see me in my mountain climbing clothes.
Oh, okay.
Catholic.com. Yeah,
there you go. Why did you put the camera? We could have kept the camera off you if that bothered you.
Oh, no, it's fine. You know, we have a little hiking club here at Lunch at Catholic Answers.
Yeah.
It's called Luncho L'Alto. Get it?
It's not called Lucho Alto.
That's Lucho Spanish, is not the Spanish word for at lunchtime. No. You go to the heights.
I believe
Lucho L'Alto.
Almuerzo is the Spanish word for
yeah,
lunch.
But there's no alliteration there.
Oh,
alto. You were in
alto.
No, but Lucho L'Alto.
L
apostrophe.
I see.
Yeah.
Well,
right.
I don't know.
Yeah, you were an English major. You know about alliteration.
You know what? Next week we're going to do a show with you and
on alliteration.
No, we're not going to do an entire show with you and Todd. We're going to
make my mom happy.
We're going to talk about a Catholic perspective on the various crises. We did this back in July. I was surprised at just how many people, and some really enthusiastically. As a matter of fact, one gentleman saying it was the best thing he'd ever heard on Catholic radio.
I think there were actually two people who said that.
Two people said it?
Yeah.
One of them? Or were you one of them?
No, my mother. There is that sweet lady from Indiana who is a big enthusiast of French history.
Yes.
She loves you. She loves your work.
Well, she has good taste in
some
things.
No, I will say this.
What
she loves particularly about you is the heart that you have for the caller. And it's true, you do.
Yeah. Well, I actually think that's part of our charism here. I really think a lot of people have that here,
Cardinal Newman, right? Heart speaks to heart.
Yeah.
That's his motto.
Yeah.
And I think our friend Bishop Conley took that.
That's his
heart. Heart speaks to heart, right?
Well, I think that part of the reason that the time of crisis show was so popular.
It's because we're in a time of crisis.
I guess there's no other way to say
apparently,
it.
Apparently, as you're setting up, we're in the end times, maybe.
Well, no, that is not the show's going to be.
I just want to say this is a great relief for me because I was worried about my 401k, but now I don't need to be.
No, if the end times are coming, you're going to...
That whole 401k thing is just not an issue.
No problem at all. But the scandal, the disease, it almost seems sometimes like the four horsemen have made their approach.
Well, the division in our country, and I do think that this is somewhat of a media-created event as well.
Yeah.
That our country is so divided. I think our country is actually less divided than our friends at National Public Radio or CNBC or Fox News, for that matter, tell us.
Right. Yeah.
I think it is less divided, but it's hard to think, you know. And I hate to. I really am reluctant to describe the culture of our country so much in terms of elections, but it very much that does happen at this time of year. This is a very contentious election that's coming up.
You think?
Yeah,
it is.
Maybe
right.
In my lifetime, the most contentious election.
In my
memory, in my personal memory, the lack of civility.
Yeah.
But the
lack of civility is in some to some degree a media thing. I mean, when you meet people on the street in general, people are the same as they've always been.
Been very civil to me, Son.
When I see you on the street, well, I'm actually afraid of you because you're my boss.
You did say the other day we were having that conversation and then it was the first time we'd spoken in, I don't know, a couple of weeks, and it was one of those lengthy conversations. And I said, boy, it's been a long time since you and I sat down and talked, and you said, yeah, it's been quite a relief.
I was only kidding. It was only a joke.
That is a quote, my friends in Radio Land.
That is a direct quote, yeah. But you have to, I mean, the context is everything.
Right.
Context is everything. Right. So it's not a relief to not talk to you. It's actually a good thing to get to talk to you. Okay, so you are one of those people who thinks that well-written and well-considered books are actually an answer.
I sure do think that.
To crisis and scandal and upset.
Yeah, in fact, it's funny that you say that because I have to record a video for our friends at Carolina Catholic Radio, who are having a big video conference, as so many people are doing right now. And what I really want to say in the video, I can't, which is turn off your screen and read open books. A book.
Yeah. Well, you know the author of this book.
I do know Father Mitch Pacwa.
He's our guest this hour.
Is he? Did we get him?
We got him.
To God.
And the book is called Wheat and Tares. And it's, let me just
give he's you. He's a very smart man.
Oh my goodness.
He's like that kind of Jesuit smart.
Oh, he's beyond Jesuit smart. The Jesuit smart is here and he's here. But the thing is though, it's not smart though. Smart is not the most important thing. The most important thing is to get what's the most important thing. And I think he did that in this book. That is recovering from the scandals in the church, recovering from the wounds that in many cases priests have inflicted on their people.
Yes.
And bishops have inflicted on their people means getting closer to Jesus.
Yes.
And it seems almost... like, I don't want that to be the answer. I want the answer to be something political, or I want the answer to be, some program that we can install or some new board of directors. But the answer is return to encounter and closeness with
Jesus.
By
the way, that's the only answer. Father, I want to offer condolences to you on the loss of your confrere, Father Paul Mankowski. That's a great loss to the church, a great mind and a great heart.
Wait, I hadn't even heard yet.
Oh, my goodness. I'm so sorry. Yeah.
Yeah. I've been I'm actually doing a funeral for a family friend. And I'm in Michigan right now. And so I've been dealing with that funeral today and tomorrow we'll finish up. So Paul died?
Yes, I think 2 days ago. 2 days ago. And I understand heart attack, but I'm not for sure. Heart attack or stroke or 67 years old. Great man, great mind, great heart.
Good friend.
Yeah.
That's a real surprise to me. He had always been very athletic. He was a boxer when he was in graduate school in England at Oxford. We just lost another scripture scholar in the province. We had just a couple of days ago. His funeral was yesterday. And, I always thought of Father Mankowski and Father Tom Tobin. They were, in my mind, two smartest guys in the province. Yep. They were brilliant. Yeah, brilliant. Yep.
I'll never forget a lunch when many years ago when my second son, Alexander, I think was 13 years old, I had lunch with Father Paul Mankowski in Rome, along with Father Gerard Mackay, also gone to his reward, who was a Rota judge. And we went to this Sardinian restaurant on the Via Pellegrini, and these two wonderful priests were teaching my 13-year-old boy, how to evaluate the legs on the white wine that we were drinking and detect the bouquet. And we talked about the Song of Roland, and absolutely delightful lunch, just a first-rate man.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to let you guys get to work.
All right. We will get to work. Our guest, as we said, this hour is well known to our listeners because of his many contributions to EWTN television and radio and many other things. He's got a brand new book out called Wheat and Tares. Father Mitch Pacwa is a Jesuit priest, senior fellow at St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, president and founder of Ignatius Productions, and without any exaggeration, is in fact a world-renowned lecturer and author. Father Mitch Pacwa, thank you for being here with us today.
Well, it's my pleasure and my honor.
I was talking with Chris just a moment ago about the book, Wheat and Tares, Restoring the Moral Vision of a Scandalized Church. It's from EWTN Publishing. And am I basically right in conveying that the premise here is a return to closeness with Jesus is the only way to be healed of the scandals and to move into being the kind of people we need to be?
That would be the perspective I take. And I offer that without any denigration of the very important legal processes, no denigration of the psychological needs that have to be addressed. All those have to be dealt with very much. But when they're all done, there's still this other level that goes more to the core of who we are as human beings and as Christians. And that is our spiritual life. And this is precisely where God, our Lord, wants to meet us. So this is something that is the approach I want us to take, to take a look at the sacred scripture and understand the various persons involved in the scandal through the gospel, and to understand the processes of healing through the gospel. If I may, what I would emphasize is that I show how the apostles themselves were called as a very diverse group, and their diversity did not make them happy. They had various tensions because of that diversity.
Right.
Matthew the tax collector worked for the Roman government. Simon the zealot was willing to lead a revolt in order to destroy the Roman government, but both are called. You have brothers and business partners and wise guys like Nathaniel all coming together and having this tension among themselves, like, well, which one of us is better? You know I am.
Right.
These discussions went on. And I should sit on your right and on your left. And had our Lord said yes, you can be sure that the brothers James and John would have fought over the right versus the left.
That's a good point. Right.
I'm well aware of that. Their mother could not have prevented that, as ambitious as she might have been.
Right.
Peter asking after the rich young man walks away. And they said, Lord, we gave up everything for you. What are we going to get out of this? That's their approach. And this is how they come to our Lord. Our Lord knows that. And it's very interesting, I point this out in the book, that every time our Lord mentions his upcoming suffering, death, burial, and resurrection, they change the subject to themselves.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
That's what it's after each prediction. They say, well, I'm greatest. And I was on top of a mountain. I saw something cool. I can't talk about it, but you were there and I was. These kind of discussions are going on among them immediately after each prediction. They want it to be about themselves. It's after one of those predictions. James and John want to be on the right and the left. This is typical for them. And our Lord constantly has to correct them. These types of people are still being called to the seminary. I don't want you to, but you could ask my classmates for verification of that since novitiate. And my confessor can't say a thing, but he knows too much. So this is the kind of thing that the reality of whom our Lord has called is to include sinners. And this is inevitable. And I want folks to have a clear understanding, hence the title of the book, Wheat and Tares. It's the parable of Christ sowing good wheat in a field, but Satan sows weeds. That's tares is an old word for it. In Greek, it's zizinia. It's a plant that looks exactly like wheat until the heads start to ripen. And then you can see that the fat grains of the wheat are one side, and then the zizinia, these tiny little seeds you can't use for anything. And so this is, and you can't tell it until
it's ripe.
They come to their fruit. Well, hence back what he had said in the Sermon on the Mount, by their fruits you will know them. It's that kind of situation. And this is what shows up. We would be naive to think that there are not going to be sinners in the clergy and among all these other parts of the church. And our Lord is not naive. He knew that one of his 12 that he had spent all night in prayer, and at the direction of the Father, these 12 are called, and he knew that Judas did not have faith. He announces it in John 6, 1 year before the betrayal. It's at Passover, the year before the Last Supper. And he announces that one of you is a devil. And that's why it's no accident that St. John says in John 13 at the Last Supper, the devil entered into Judas. Luke says the same thing. They realize he is that tare, that weed.
Yeah.
So in the field of the apostles. And I want us to understand that so that we say, all right, we need to accept this reality. Now, let me just, if I may, you were talking a little bit about the election and stuff. There is a dynamic in our culture that is very anti-Christian on so many levels, but one of them is this. The destruction or attempted destruction and desecration of so many statues and images of national heroes of different kinds who also are sinners. But sometimes they're not even choosing sinners. They're desecrating abolitionists and all this. This is an anti-Christian mentality in this sense. The secular world assumes that human beings are basically good, that there is no such thing as original sin. They deny that. That goes back to the 18th century with Rousseau and the other French philosophers of that period. And Marx denies original sin. But if you are bad, then there is no possibility of redeeming you. You must be eliminated.
Yes, right. That is unchristian.
The secular culture sees no room for redemption. The only possibility is elimination, so that when the Bolsheviks took over Soviet Union, they changed the name of the cities, destroyed the churches, the icons, etc., and all the images of the Tsar, that history has to be erased, and then we make a whole new one. When communism came to an end, all the statues of Marx, Lenin, and Stalin were put into scrapyards and sold. They had, as I one time said, they had final clearance closeout sales on statues of Marx and Lenin.
And
people thought I was joking, but I had
but they
the
did.
Photograph.
Yeah,
because they cannot cope in the secular mindset with redemption. It's elimination.
Yeah.
Whereas our view cannot accept that premise. We have to just eliminate all these people. It must be that we seek redemption, and that is not our program. The redemption must be in Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Father Mitch Pacor is the author of a brand new book, Wheat and Tares, Restoring the Moral Vision of a Scandalized Church. If you'd like to call and talk with Father about the condition of a scandalized church and about his brand new book, 888-318-7884 is the number.
Your questions, Catholic answers, live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hey Alexa, how many ways can I get EWTN?
You can get EWTN on television, via cable and satellite, on Apple TV, Roku, Amazon Fire, and Google Play. You can get EWTN radio in your car, on Sirius XM Channel 130, and on the go, on any mobile device with the EWTN app. And here's the best news. Now you can get EWTN's great programming on me.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Mitch Pacwa is our guest. You know him from EWTN or from his various other very public work, I am sure. He has a brand new book out called Wheat and Tares, Restoring the Moral Vision of a Scandalized Church. If you've been scandalized by the Catholic Church, this is a great opportunity for you to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Father, I still think that often we are Even since 2002, 18 years ago, there are many of us, and I will include myself in this, who sometimes sit and go, what happened? What happened to us? How did that happen? And you do have some diagnosis of what happened here in this book.
Yeah. I think there are a variety of elements that came into play. I believe I mentioned in the book, I can remember now, but I started seminary in 1963, and the council was still going on. It's high school seminary, and I came across not a hint of any kind of sexual misbehavior going on.
Uh-huh.
You know, through those years, not until 76 did I first come across some of this. And I think there were a number of things that converged from the culture. You certainly had a denial of elements of the faith being proffered to the seminary students, that there were, the kind of question, well, what if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead? Oh. It wouldn't make any difference. We'd still be Christian. That guy said, no, I wouldn't. This would all be deception. You're nuts.
Right.
And the same with the virgin birth. I mean, I can remember a professor saying to us at table once at dinner that, well, you know, the New Testament doesn't say that Our Lady was a virgin when she conceived and gave birth to Jesus. I said, wait a minute. Here's the word, parthenos. I knew enough Greek, but I was the only guy who did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there wasn't that much Greek being taught anymore. Latin, a lot of guys had, but not Greek. And I said, here's the word parthenos. What part of parthenos don't you get? You know, this is what it's, and he was actually red-faced, and the other guys thanked me. But this was the kind of situation on one level. A second issue is, and that came, by the way, from the influence of Martin Heidegger, the existentialist philosopher, on a New Testament scholar named Rudolf Bultmann. That Bultmann took Heidegger's ideas and applied them to a change of Christian faith. Bultmann was a Lutheran. This mostly affected Protestants, but it began to enter into the Catholic world because so many of our scripture professors were getting their degrees at non-Catholic universities like Harvard. Yeah. Yale.
Okay.
I went to Vanderbilt, you know, and got my degree. I thank God I had my Catholic formation well before, but if you began to try to please the professors, lack of faith by joining them in that. Then when you became a professor yourself, it was easy to pass that on. Then you also had the role of French existential philosophy, Jean-Paul Sartre and such.
Sorry, Father. I apologize to you, Father. We'll come back and we'll get to Jean-Paul Sartre and the effect. It's striking, this idea that there was already a great lack of faith accumulating before the actual sexual scandals happened. We'll get more of the details from Father when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Since the coronavirus pandemic began, there's been a tragic surge in suicides in our country and around the world. On Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A great opportunity to talk with one of the great voices for the Catholic faith, most especially through the EWTN network, but through all kinds of places, including now the St. Paul Center. Father Mitch Pacwa has a brand new book called Wheat and Tares, Restoring the Moral Vision of a Scandalized Church. When we went to the break, Father, you were kind of diagnosing what happened that brought us to the time of scandal. And many people would say, well, there's the sexual revolution and the Catholic Church got caught up in the sexual revolution. And you're saying there's actually something that predates that or sets the stage for that or maybe makes us vulnerable to that. And that is a loss of faith that predated that.
Yeah, there's the critique. I started to mention Jean-Paul Sartre, who saw that life is meaningless except for being able to make a decision to assert your own freedom. Your ability to freely choose something, to choose your own your ability to choose your own freedom is the meaning of life. Now, what they usually don't tell you, Sartre struggled his whole life not to commit suicide.
Yeah.
The only thing that sustained him was that he was a committed Marxist and he believed in that. And then he went to Soviet Union finally and he saw all the propaganda about communism was not propaganda. It was a description of this horrible reality. And he was devastated. On his deathbed, I think about 1978 or 77, he sent for a Dominican priest who heard his confession, regularized his marriage to Simone de Beauvoir, and received him back into the church with viaticum.
I had no idea that had happened.
He could not live that way himself. Nobody can. It's nuts.
But you're saying this found its way into the philosophical preparation of Catholic priests.
Absolutely. Because the secular universities would not teach it, but the Catholic universities did. Then you also had, you cannot underestimate the importance of the social upheavals of the 1960s over race and then over the war. A lot of Catholics had a lot of expressions of racial bigotry. And that was the reality. But it was mostly because of economics more than it was about racial theory. You know, there are a variety of reasons in different places. It was wrong still, but that was the reason. And you had the group that became the Catholic progressives saying, my work for the poor is better than you giving up meat on Friday, confessing on Saturday, going to Mass and Communion on Sunday, and then going right back to your racist attitudes on Monday. And what I do for the poor and for the blacks is better than what you're doing. And at that point, you had a very slight move, divergence, into a crypto-Pelagianism is what I call it.
Yes.
That there, it's my action is better than the graces you get at Mass confession and so on.
And you took something that's a whole, that's organically a whole, caring for the poor and loving Christ, and you made it two separate things.
Yes. And, you know, again, the church includes laity who are racist. This is the wheat and the tares. And we have to work not to continue to divide on these issues, but to convert towards Christ's vision of the inherent dignity of all people and the good in their cultures. This is it's a conversion process, but it became a political divisiveness that you begin to see the left and the right in the Catholic Church, or the progressives and traditionalists, diverging. And even a small angle of difference of 2 degrees as it plays out becomes wider and wider.
We're still there.
This is one of the things, exactly.
Yeah.
The whole culture is still there. Many parts of the church are still there. And that had an impact on attitudes of seminarians and then priests about, the church's sexual morality is so uptight about sex, and they don't care about the social issues that are the really important ones, but ignoring of the need for celibates in a particular way, as well as the married to integrate their sexual deviances into their lives with confession, repentance, and moving towards an increased purity proper to the state of your life. Marital chastity or celibate chastity.
Yes.
There are two forms of chastity that require integration of sexuality into one's life. That was not going on. The culture was encouraging sexual misbehavior. And we saw on wide levels many children suffering in homes, but then also by the clergy. And worse than the clergy are also the faculty in the schools. That this is what happened with the clergy. It didn't happen to the clergy. What the clergy did to minors is being done to minors throughout society. The other professions have very serious levels of guilt in this realm, including the public school teachers. With priests, it's been 3% of the clergy were involved in that kind of sexual abuse. In the 1990s, Cheryl Shakeshaft pointed out in a study she did for a 10-year span in the public schools. In that 10 years, 290,000 children were reported as abused. Now contrast that with the Catholic priests' numbers, which from 1950 to 2002 was just a bit over 11,000. This is 29 times that number.
Yeah.
In a 10-year period versus a 52-year period. And that 9.4% of faculty were involved in sexual abuse versus 3% of clergy.
Wow.
This does not exonerate the clergy.
No one should say,
oh, you're just trying to cover. No, I'm not. But I'm saying that what the clergy did is part of a trend among professionals in the society and among other people, non-professionals. It is, and that the whole, and the church failed in not taking this bull by the horns with the clergy that were messing around. And then we lost our own moral stance from which we could deal with this on the larger society. And our position cannot be believed as a result. This is where then get to a need for a spiritual transformation so that Christ can renew us. One of the key parts of this book for me is not only pointing out, as we did, the apostles' failures, but to secondly, and this is in many ways more important, to help the victims to properly understand their pain and suffering in the light of the passion and sufferings and death and burial of Jesus Christ.
And that's what you do in the book, Wheat and Tares. Father, there's a whole bunch of people who would like to talk to you. All right with you if we go to the phones?
Sure.
Katie in Massachusetts, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Your question, Katie, for Father Mitch Pacwa.
Hi, Father. I was in religious life for about 8 years, and I didn't leave by my own choice, but I was pretty much denied renewal of my vows, and I can't even begin to tell you like how devastating that was for me. And I belong to a really well-known congregation with a canonized founder, and yet I suffered a lot during the time that I was there. And so my question is really, like, when you've experienced great hurt from people in the church and who represent the church, you know, it's hard to keep giving the testimony of, you know, that God is bigger than all of that and that our faith is more important and faithfulness to Jesus is more important than what any of the sinners might do. But how do we, when we've had this, we can give testimony to both the sinfulness of people in the church and also the absolute greatness of God, how we go forward and be part of this kind of healing, like bringing back the compass in the church.
Okay. I think we just have such limited time with Father. I think he gets your question. So, Father, how do you answer that?
Caitlin, this is the part we were just beginning to discuss is key for you. One of the things that no one should do who has suffered in any way, whether from members of the church or from life. Life is hard. Life is hard. And it caused a lot of pain at different times. It's worth it, but it's hard. You need to bring that pain to specific aspects of Christ's suffering and talk with him in terms of, for instance, our Lord was put on trial a number of times. They kept changing the charges against him. And then the bystanders, especially the soldiers, are mocking him in the midst of it. And this is where you'd say, okay, does that connect with some of my experience of the process of your dismissal, say, or other aspects of the sufferings of Christ? You have to look at your suffering and see it in light of Christ. In our Lord being betrayed by Judas with a kiss. What a painful situation. That a sign of affection becomes the way to designate him as the one for arrest. Sometimes we have to relate and resonate with this, and I would urge you to go through the passion narratives and see your pain in that light and enter it with Christ. Talk to him. What would he say to you about your suffering? And Caitlin, the devil is going to be the one who says, oh, you didn't suffer hardly anything. You're nothing. No. That's the bad spirit speaking. Our Lord will enter into your suffering with you. Then you take that at Mass. This is what you offer at the offertory. You place that on the bread and the wine so that at the consecration, Christ can transform that pain into his own, like he transforms the bread and wine into his own body and blood. In union with him in that pain is going to be part of the process for you and any of us and all of us to enter into that deeper experience of salvation.
Katie, thank you. I hope that that was helpful to you. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more calls on scandal, really, and on and many people want to talk about that with Father Mitch Pacwa, who has a brand new book, Wheat and Tares, Restoring the Moral Vision of a Scandalized Church, out now from EWTN Publishing.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I love your show. I was raised in a Southern Baptist environment, in and out of church since I was a teenager. But since listening to your show the last several months, I'm in the process of converting to Catholicism.
Ever since I started listening, I've been learning a lot, and I've been very intrigued by some of the things you guys discuss. I want to learn more, and I have a thirst for learning.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Father Mitch Pacwa is a Jesuit priest, author, speaker, and very, very well known, I'm sure, to almost all of our listeners from his work at EWTN. His newest book is called Wheat and Tares, Restoring the Moral Vision of a Scandalized Church. And there are lots of folks who on the line who would like to discuss it, so I'm just going to keep going to those folks. Let's go now to Chris in Fargo, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Chris, your question for Father Mitch Pacwa.
Hey, Father Mitch. So it sounds like a lot of these scandals came out of, you know, after the Council of Vatican II. So basically, my question is, how can we restore the moral vision of our church while also promoting or encouraging the Vatican II at the same time?
Chris, excellent. This is something very important. Oftentimes, by the early 70s, people were talking about the spirit of Vatican II, but they were not reading the documents, neither the right nor the left. For the left, when they talked about the spirit of Vatican II, it was a hope that the liberal majority of the church would be able to make all the changes they wanted instead of compromise with the traditionalists, as happened in the Vatican Council. And by doing the compromises, they had about 95% agreement on most votes. And this is something that I think can be best done by us reading the documents and what they actually say, and not what people tell us they say. And at the same time, there are elements of those. It's not exciting reading. It's a church document, but it cites lots of scripture, and it cites many of the fathers of the church. And you can find, as a matter of fact, Ignatius Press, no, they can't. So just use the apparatus, the footnotes, to look up some of the Bible's texts that are being cited and bring that to your prayer so that Vatican II is no longer a political tool for the right or the left, but we meditate on the meaning of the way they understood the scripture and understood our doctrine and how to apply it to today. At the same time, in terms of the scandal and lots of other things, we have to turn to our Lord and ask him for a gift of faith. In fact, when I do the chapter on the resurrection, I focus on how the apostles did not believe in the resurrection. Even when they saw Jesus, they would rather think it was a ghost. That's easier than the resurrection from the dead. They had to experience a conversion to believe, and then reconciliation with him after they believe. And this process of conversion to deeper faith in Jesus and reconciliation for our lack of faith and the things we do from out of that lack of faith, all of that must be part of our ongoing conversion and prayer.
Chris, what do you make of that?
I think that was excellent. Thank you, Father Mitch.
You're welcome, sir.
Thank you, Chris. We'll go to Robert now in, I believe it's pronounced Salina, Kansas, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Did I get that right, Robert, or no?
Yeah, pretty close.
Okay. All right.
Father Mitch, it's close enough. Yeah, it is Salina. So. Yeah. Father Mitch, my question is, I think the 2002 Dallas Charter really address the issue as far as priestly formation, that sort of thing. But you look now, and so many bishops have been involved, yet I don't see a real change in how bishops are selected or a process that they go through. And forgive me for not being articulate, but it seems like it's still the, you know, good old boys club, and they're picking out of a tainted pool, so to speak. What are your thoughts on that?
Oh, so all you want is for Father Mitch to talk against the bishops. That's, you put him in a great position. Okay, Robert. But what do you think of that, Father?
It's an important question, because what Robert brings out correctly is that the most recent stage of this crisis has involved bishops who are supposed to be the ones calling people out of the sins and correcting them, but they did not have a mechanism for calling offensive bishops out, who oftentimes had begun their bad behavior when they were seminarians and priests and continued it as bishops. And he's right. And that you know, that has to be done. What you also have to realize, Robert, is that the cult, that we need to have bishops who have experience. And that means older guys. That means guys who were formed in the 70s. This is when a lot of, this is what the present day bishops had gotten, that lack of faith, that role of existentialism, that crypto-Pelagian approach to social gospel. All of that was part of their formation. It's part of the mentality of a number of them. And they think that this is correct. And some of them are beginning to, I've talked to some, and they said, I have no idea about the kind of things you're talking about. It's just what I was raised with. It was the culture. And we, some in some cases, we have to call them out, just like we've been calling out the priests that misbehaved. And we have to also let the guys who are experiencing this newer kind of formation come along. It'll eventually change, but this is why I wrote this. I'd like bishops and priests to take this book seriously, not because I wrote it. I don't get a penny, so I'm not trying to promote this for anything for me. I don't see that. That's not a part of it. The goal is, how can we help one another to pray through this crisis as one component with, again, the legal processes, psychological, all that stuff. Do that. Come to that conversion. And, you know, some bishop that's open to it, because there are some really fine bishops out there. There really are excellent guys. But this is part of that culture that they have.
Robert, how's that for you?
That's great. But I was wondering, is there such a thing as a requirement for ongoing, or for at least when a person's nominated to be a bishop or selected to be a bishop, that they go through additional psychological testing?
Nope. Not that I know of. Nope.
I think, you know, Robert's
they started the psychological testing when I was entering the society in the high school seminary, but they were testing to see if you were a psychopath, schizophrenic. They're looking for one set of disorders, and they did not look for the same-sex attraction or child abuse, especially not child abuse. They just was not on the radar, and that's been changed, but I don't think they test for that.
Robert, thanks very much for the call. There is a great deal of hope in what some people call, I think, Father, I will take your correction if you think I need to be corrected on this, and a lot of people call them John Paul II priests, these priests who were attracted to Pope John Paul II and wanted to be like him, and some of them are old enough to be bishops now.
Yes, they are. They're starting to be, and some of them, you know, will become bishops. You know, there's still the kids my age are in charge. And so still a certain amount of that you have to deal with.
Father, we have to go.
We're all getting close to 75 or death, whichever comes first.
What am I hoping? I hope 75 comes first. Father, may we have you and our listeners have your blessing before we go.
Yes, absolutely. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Mitch Pacwa. Father Pacwa's brand new book is Wheat and Tares, Restoring the Moral Vision of a Scandalized Church. He doesn't get a dollar for it. But I'll tell you what, you won't be sorry that you got it. Even if he's not getting his dollar, you'll be getting a great education in coming close to Jesus as a means of healing and restoring yourself and the church. Jimmy Akin, right after this.